I do believe that America, I believe in American exceptionalism. I believe America is an exceptionally blessed and exceptionally unique nation in that it was the first nation in the history of the world that was ever established and dedicated, apart from Israel, established and dedicated for the sole purposes of releasing the gospel of Jesus Christ into the nations. And that in and of itself comes, if you will, as a surprise to a few of the more, to the younger members of our society. It wasn't always that way, because in the early days of our country, it was understood, first of all, that the separation of America from the rule of Great Britain, the King of England, was specifically because of oppression that they'd endured for so long, partly as they had ventured out for religious freedom, which was a primary motivation for them, although some would also say that they were going after it for monetary blessing as well. If you dig very deep, you find out that the majority of those who were pursuing a new life were pursuing a new life for spiritual reasons. And as with any group of people, there's always people with mixed motives. You can't, even in this room today, you know, in the room where there's two or more, there's mixed motives, okay? But the truth of the matter is, what's been obscured and what, if you will, has been intentionally by what I would consider in some case militant progressives and people, atheistic, if you will, leaders, is to try to erase the truth of God from our history books so that the generations going forward would lose vision and ultimately lose faith. Okay? Now, that hasn't occurred except in this really last generation. Okay, if we go back just a little bit in time, there were so many manifestations in our history of God's providence that there were hardly anybody on the earth who couldn't tell either a firsthand account or a family account of something powerful that took place. Even in the last century, at the turn of the century, probably the I'm going to go backwards a little bit in time, but instead of going clear to the back, I'm going to go in the last century, in the middle of the century, in the 40s and 30s, 40s and 50s, there were revival, tent revivals, where thousands of people would attend, get saved, delivered, and healed. And it was undeniable, because once people get transformed from being who they were to being who they are in God, everybody can go, well, something really powerful happened. Okay. Before that, preceded that was around the turn of the century, 1900s, Azusa Street, the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit since the book of Acts transpired in the earth, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders went around the entire globe from a visitation of God in the United States of America in the early 1900s. Okay, a lot of people don't realize that, but there's multiple denominations and moves of God that can trace their heritage back to Azusa Street, a place where one black man, one white man, who had been shunned and scorned by others, decided to seek God together in a poor neighborhood, and the Spirit of God fell in such a profound way that even to this day, the nations of the earth can attribute who they are to this move of God that happened on our soil. Okay. Beyond that, if we go back into the 1800s, we had the first and a second Great Awakening, where men like Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and Whitfield preached the gospel or Asbury or Charles Finney preached the gospel in such a profound way that their very presence in a city or in a region would cause men and women to fall down and weep before them, because the Spirit of God was so strong upon them. Okay, and that wasn't a fairy tale. That wasn't something that happened. People were so aware of it because it was happening in their day and in their hour that they couldn't say, oh, that doesn't really happen, or somebody's embellishing the story. Or no, they saw their neighbors, they saw their friends, they heard of their family members who went to this revival, who heard this preacher, who were so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God that their life was turned upside down. They witnessed it to the point that they went to see what it was, and went to see what it was, they got hit by it themselves. That is, if you will, part of the significant history of the Americas, of the United States of America specifically. Now, how that doesn't make the history books confounds me, except if you investigate it, you discover it to be absolutely true. And the fact that it doesn't make the history books more times than not is because the agenda of an atheistic or an antichrist spirit, or of many spirits, if you will, has been and will continue to be until the return of Jesus, is to do an assimilation, the very thing that Michael talked about, to take people who are established with godly principles and morals and foundations and to assimilate them into a materialistic, rationalistic, humanistic worldview. And so we are, and our children especially, are right now caught between what is actually eternally and spiritually and historically accurate and true and necessary, and that which is culturally for a very short period, temporally factual, but not ultimately truthful, okay? Because there's a lot of things we can look at. The point being, America is not what, right now, is not walking in what she was called to be, okay? A nation who was founded on God, a nation who was meant to be the light on a hill, a city, if you will, on a hill, Jesus said, to shine unto all the nations of the earth. What would happen if a nation will allow herself to be established on God and obey the tenets of that God's word? Okay, and early on, it was understood. I mean, you can find Ben Franklin, who himself was a marginal believer, proclaim things, write things like it's obvious that we as men trying to decide things are incapable of coming to decisions. But when we beseech God together, God somehow miraculously gives us his wisdom and we're able to proceed. And not only was he that way, but many of our former presidents, multiple presidents throughout the history of our nation in the early times on a regular basis, it was just understood it's time for another national day of fasting and prayer. Why? Because things are getting out of hand. It's time for us once again to humble ourselves and return to our maker and our provider, because he is obviously the one who's brought it this far, and I don't think this is all the farther he wants to bring us. There's something else that he wants to bring us into. And time again, it's recent, and you can say this, but in presidents in the days of JFK, in the days of Ronald Reagan, and so we don't even talk about that long ago. You know, some of you remember their presidencies. Some of you don't. But the reality was they acknowledged in the public square openly the sovereign provision of the eternal God in whom they trusted. And it was acceptable and understood that America was a country that God established for man, not man established for God. Okay, now, the reason why this has struck my heart is because I believe that there's a destiny that we have to connect to that is yet to be fulfilled. Now, some will argue from a theological or from a social point of view that America's too far gone, and I want to address that just briefly, that we have stumbled so far, that our sin is so gross, that our perversion is so great, that our darkness is so dark, that we just better hang on because it's going to get from bad to worse. And my posture, my position, and over the years struggling, because I was with Lou one time. Lou and I were at a meeting together, a conference one time, Lou Engel, and he believes that America's best days are yet ahead of him. He makes it very clear. That's what we're interceding for. That's what we're praying for. And another mutual friend of ours came to a little, we were having a side meeting, you know, just talking, and he said basically, you know, this guy's a prophet, and he's saying to Lou, you need to quit praying for America to turn back to God. God's going to judge America. It's too late for America. We've made our decision. We've killed the babies. We've released the pornography industry. We've become corrupt in every way. It's too late for us to turn to God. And Lou very graciously, and he is very gracious. If you've ever been around him, as fiery as he is when you see him preaching, when he's on one-on-one with somebody, he's as gentle and as kind as you could ever imagine. And he just said, no, I would disagree with you on that. And in my heart, I said, he's holding back, but I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, I will refuse any theology or any ideology that somehow allows the darkness of man or the world to outshine the brightness of God's ability to repair, to restore, to deliver, and to heal. However far we think this nation has fallen, however dark we think the darkness is, I am telling you, the light of his countenance is greater. The power of his blood is more powerful, and the move of his spirit has yet to be fully released to see that which he desires to bring into our nation. So the thought of modern history books not attesting to what God has done in the past is for a strategy of the enemy. And part of what I want to talk to you about briefly is probably, if I'm going to go to scripture today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 33. So if you can turn to Psalm 33 with me. I am passionate about what's going on. I'm a little overtaken by it, to be quite honest with you. And what I mean by that, overwhelmed is probably a better. I've never considered the possibility of the things the Lord is speaking to me being applicable to me. I would always look to somebody else who I feel is much more qualified. And the reality that God would speak things to my heart that he wants to do somehow is dissettling, that I have a responsibility with it. I won't read the whole thing, but in chapter 33, Psalm 33, verse 5, it says, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water into the sea, of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. For from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth." I'll stop there, but it just goes on to say there's nothing that takes place that something would escape God. There's nothing that takes place that God doesn't, by his sovereignty, have the ability to exalt his son and to accomplish his purposes. Even those that have mighty armies or great finances, it's nothing in comparison to the power of the Almighty God and our Father whom we serve. But in that scripture, it says that a nation is blessed whose God is the Lord. And that's the place that we have come from. A nation that was blessed because the Lord was our God. Now, I recently have read a book that I've always appreciated Dutch Sheets, but somebody handed me a book, and it's called An Appeal to Heaven. We're going to get copies of this book, and I'm going to recommend everybody, young and old, if they're old enough to read and comprehend. So if you're children, you can pass it around. I would strongly encourage, very shortly, I read it, every time I've read it, I read it in like, 40 minutes, half hour, 40 minutes. And I've read it multiple times. And so it's not hard to read, but it talks about a historical facts and a journey that Dutch made to discover these historical facts. But in it, he discovered something, and the something he discovered was a flag. God gave him a visitation, a dream, but in the flag, he discovered something that I found particularly of interest. Number one, that on the very first Continental Navy, the very first ships that sailed as part of the Revolution, this flag was flown. Not only was this flag flown on those ships, but this flag was also carried into battle on the very early days of the Revolutionary War. And the battle, that the victories that were won under this flag, but this flag was carrying with it an understanding. See, they were very clear about their purpose in that day. We want to worship God in freedom. We want to be out from tyranny. And we believe if we acknowledge that God is our protector and our provider, he will protect us in battle and provide for us in the days ahead. It wasn't just a slogan, because we've got a lot of those, and it wasn't just a banner, Because, and historically speaking, many who understand world history and especially warfare understand that the colors you fly were significant. They actually meant something. And so and even God himself in one place is known as Jehovah Tsidkenu. I believe it's the Lord our banner. Okay. And the reality of that is that there is something to look to before you that will lead you through battle and into victory. And if you saw, you know, if you ever saw the movie The Patriot, Mel Gibson, ever seen The Patriot? Part of what happened in that movie was when they were advancing, they had a flag. And as long as they could see the flag moving in the battle lines, they would know they were going forward. But ultimately, if they had to retreat and the flag moved backwards, they would follow that flag. Now, early on in our nation's history, of course, we understood the power of the flag. The flag itself was a battle emblem, but it was also a message. Who's ever seen the flag with a snake on it, and it says, "Don't tread on me"? Everybody's seen one of those, right? It's kind of a weird thing when you think about it, but it was a message from the early colonies to England. If you step on us, we're going to bite you. That was what it meant. And the colors were significant. They meant something. Well, throughout the discovery, if you will, the pursuit of understanding what God wants us to do, I realized that there's something that I've known a little bit. I've been around intercessors enough for these last couple decades that some of them would be a little bit more, if you will, direct in saying we need to connect to our destiny and what God has called us to. But very few that I talk to would say something that I'm getting ready to say, and that is we need to also connect to our history and to those who've gone before us. Okay? Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the, if you will, the Great Hall of Faith, right? You guys ever read Hebrews 11? It's like it's just a litany of men and women who, by faith, accomplish great and noble deeds. It's the New Testament account of all the Old Testament heroes, and it even says, I can name a bunch more, but I can't tell all their stories because there are too many to tell. But they were looking at God and his purpose for their lives, and that's what caused them to do these great and mighty deeds. Now, it's basically 40 chapters of glory in my mind. Okay, it starts out saying, now faith is, and it describes what it is and who God is, and then it just lists a whole bunch of people and all kinds of cool miracles that happen. But in verse 39, there is something, I'll say, that caught my eye, peculiar, unusual, odd, astounding. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. That's pretty profound right there. But the second part, verse 40, says, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Said differently, all of those great and mighty men and women of the past, both in the biblical past, both and in American past, many of them died, most of them died without seeing their destiny fulfilled and the promise manifest. But God in his sovereignty, knowing the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, has called us to recognize that that which they began is our responsibility to receive and complete. That to me began to shake me. Now see, the enemy's capacity to distract us from that, there's a lot of effort put into getting us away from the historical truth that our nation and our forefathers bled and died for us and our freedom to worship God, but also to see this nation's destiny be fulfilled in God. And we stand right now in a moment of time that will determine whether or not we as a nation and a generation will receive the understanding of connecting to the history of our forefathers in order to be empowered in the present to carry out the fullness of his plan into the future. This is really where we're at right now. And it's not by might and it's not by power. And it's not by rallying people simply with a higher cause that we ourselves aren't fully clear of. It's completely opposite of that. It's by going low and individually beginning to enter into, it's so awesome that this is the beginning of Hanukkah, okay, that we enter into rededicating ourselves. He's already dedicated to us. He's already cut covenant with us. But we, in our own soul, in our own mind, in our own heart, first of all, in our individual selves, and then in our families, our marriages, our relationships, ultimately in our communities, but finally, if you will, in the nation, we need to rededicate ourselves and commit ourselves to a covenant that God has made to us. Now, because of the impossibilities, George Washington elected the first president and also a general in the Revolutionary War. He knew the impossibility of his circumstances. So much so that he actually evaluated that they were outgunned, outfinanced, outstrategized, and that there was nothing they could possibly do except one thing. And this was something that a contemporary of that day said must take place when we've tried everything else and everything else has failed. And that is, John Locke wrote, we must appeal to heaven. We must appeal to heaven. And as such, George Washington said, that is our only hope. This thing is too bad. We are too outnumbered. This is too much of a possibility. And in such, they created a flag. And that flag, instead of a Christmas tree this year, is a flag that says appeal to heaven, white background with a green tree. Okay? This is the flag that our forefathers carried with them into battle, saying, we have prayed ahead of time, we have sought his face, and we believe that the only possibility for fulfilling the destiny for which he has called us to is by appealing to heaven, appealing to the sovereign God of the universe who created all men to be equal. You know, one of the things that I recognize in because I love history and I've spent lots of time just, you know, as a hobby connecting with history, I found something else. Because God is transgenerational, we find out in the Bible many times over that God makes a promise to a father and six generations later it's fulfilled, and the word of the Lord says, and so God was faithful to fulfill what he had promised to David or to Jacob or to whoever. In other words, he didn't have any problem bringing it to their great-great-grandchildren, because in his mind, he lives in the eternal now. And what he had promised to the great-great-great-grandfather manifested to those children, and it was certain that God's word was true. And so when we begin to look at our nation in that way, that there were certain things that these people pledged something to. The last line of the Declaration of Independence is so profound. I look at it and I tremble when I think about these men who are willing to separate themselves and die. And they say, to this cause we pledge our lives, our treasures, and our sacred honor. In other words, what God has called us to is worth it all. What God has called us to, there is no sacrifice too great. My life, all that I own, and the very essence of who I am, my honor, my sacred honor, is worth it all to fulfill what God has called and destined this nation to become. That's why we're declaring our independence. That's why we're ready to fight. And that's why we know we must appeal to heaven. Something amazing that this flag would be resurrected 200 plus years after it was first used. I scratch my head and go, only by God's divine timing could this possibly be. But I discovered something else. In Genesis, I'm going to say, I think it's 21. Turn there if you will. This stuff was hitting me, and I was undone, and I couldn't process it. This is what happens to me when I start getting hit by God. It's like I can't even begin to try to think that I'm going to do a good job at getting it all out. But I'll say this. God and Abraham had just met. God had just spoken to Abraham about what he was going to do for him and with him and through him. And in a place called Beersheba, the two swore an oath, one unto another, in verse 31. The place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made in Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. But in verse 33, it says Abraham did something. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Number one, eternal God, that's the first time that name for God was used in the Old Testament. I believe it's El Olam or El Olan, but it's the first time that God's eternal nature was described as his name. The eternal God has made a promise to me. But the fact that he planted a tamarisk tree, I didn't know. I had to look up, what is a tamarisk tree significant of? A tamarisk tree is an evergreen tree. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham said, this evergreen tree, this one that always recognizes life, this one that always exudes life because it's green all the time, I'm going to plant this tree as a symbol of God's covenant to me that's eternal because that's his nature. What a coinkydink that the same flag that's for this, that this nation used 250 years ago has an evergreen tree on it. Do you understand? They understood the promises of God that connected them in their inception to the history of the beginning of the covenant-keeping God. See, now we can, when we say we can connect with our history, it's not about American nationalism, and it's not about a message that is just about being superior as a country. It's about being in agreement with a purpose that the eternal God established and saying, I believe that God has me in his purpose, and I am in this nation for such a time as this. And God is with us. So when we begin to realize, because oftentimes we think, is he really with us? My purpose, my point today, maybe to stir you a little bit, hopefully to read the book, but beyond that, it is so providential that in this time, we are purposefully saying, join us as we seek his face together, as we renew our commitment to God and to his covenant, and we expect and anticipate him to show himself mighty on our... It starts with just me and just you. And when our family and our community and our sphere of influence begins to become transformed and hit by the power of God because we trust in him, it branches out into our neighborhood, and it branches out into our city, and ultimately to our region. We're going to boldly proclaim that God is with us. We're going to boldly proclaim that we are unable to accomplish his purposes, but an appeal to heaven is our only hope. And we're going to, by faith, anticipate and believe that God, who began a good work, is going to be faithful to complete it. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I want to, so many things. Stand with me, if you will. I just feel like, you know, we have a great opportunity to say yes to the Lord once again. Also want to remind everybody, because I told Greg I would make this announcement, say yes to the Lord to the Christmas banquet and the Christmas party, and get your money to him soon. And if you don't have the money, as it says, we'll still help you out there, but we just love for you all to join the Christmas party. Let's pray. Father, help us connect to the truth of our history. Lord, help us connect to the reality, Lord, that our lives are not an accident. And the time that we live in, Lord, is intentional on your behalf. Father, stir us again. God, as men and women of old were stirred, Lord, like Whitfield and Wesley, Lord, like Finney and Asbury, Lord, like Peter Cartwright, even from this part of the world, Lord, believed, Lord, that you had called this nation to be a light to the darkness, Lord, a city on a hill. And as such, Lord, they unashamedly proclaim your gospel. Lord, they unashamedly believe, Lord, that you created them as part of this nation, Lord, to carry the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the nations of the earth. Father, enlighten our eyes and help us to see, Lord, that though the darkness seems overwhelming at times, though the culture and society seems so perverted at times, Lord, that but one wind of heaven can change everything. God, one moment, God, from your intervention, God, can illuminate the darkness, can break the bonds of wickedness, Lord, and can overcome the perversion. Lord, I still believe that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And so I'm asking, Lord, help us. We've got to start right here in our own hearts. God, in a capital city, in a state where a man named Abraham Lincoln, Lord, was used mightily by you. I believe there's something of that heritage still accessible to us, Lord. So we're asking, connect us to our destiny. Connect us to our history, Lord. And stir us in our faith, Lord, to believe whatever the enemy would intend for evil, our God can turn it for our good. Lord, we thank you today. We praise you for it today. Lord, in the days ahead, as we prepare for this consecration, Lord, and as we set ourselves, God, to align with your purposes, Lord, we thank you that you give us abundant grace if we'll ask. Lord, that you'll show up and show yourself mightily, Lord, if we'll wait for you. And ultimately, Lord, that you would be glorified in all this. Lord, that people would be saved and delivered and healed. And ultimately, Lord, you would hear our cries and heal our land. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing here.
Just as America is not beyond God's grace and redemption, I'd like to say that the Muslim world is not beyond God's grace and redemption as well. We can't give up on that either.
Okay, got one more thing. It's a quick video I'm going to show you. Have a seat. Catch your breath. Hang on. You're going to like this, I promise you. It's worth it. What is it? You said exactly what?
There is a darkness in the land with more sorrow than we can stand.
This is a city in Kentucky.
But I say,